was on a Sunday evening many, many years ago, and the place was Rice Stadium in Houston. I have mentioned this before to you. And it was the last day of a crusade held by a young evangelist at that time who was making a name for himself, who was Billy Graham. His invitation was well known by me because I heard it many, many days as I went to the crusade. If you were to die right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And that question haunted me. And it was the last day of his crusade at Rice Stadium that I made a decision to go down to the playing field and accept Christ as my Savior. Somebody came to me with a decision card. I don't know who it was. I don't even remember what they said to me. But they filled out my name and address. And then they told me, now you are a child of God. You've been born again. If you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Jesus Christ is your Savior. And that was the last I saw that person. Don't know who it was even to this day. But nothing was said to me at that time about being a disciple. Nothing was said to me at that moment about following Christ. Nothing was said to me about making Him my Lord. None of that was told me. All I wanted to do was be sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven right that minute. I guess I accepted Christ out of fear of hell. I don't know why you did so, but that was the reason I did so. And I was not told much, did not know much, and did not learn much about what I had just experienced, which was, I do believe, salvation. I did give my life to Christ. They had you pray that, but I did not really know what that meant when I said that. It wasn't long after that the Lord called me to be a preacher, and the first answer I gave Him was no. I don't want to be a preacher. Looking back in perspective, the Lord was approaching me not as my Savior, but as my Lord. When He said, I have something I want you to do, and you just forget about what you want to do. I have plans for your life, and you can forget about the plans you have for your own life. That's really how He was approaching me, though it was not coming to me so clearly as it would be today. I just said no. As though I had permission to run my own life. That's the way I saw myself, even as a Christian. Christ was dealing with me as my boss. I did not know He was my boss. He was dealing with me as my king and my owner and as my maker and as my master. And I thought He was dealing with me as my Savior. And I'd already done everything I had to do to make Him my Savior, and so I just said, I don't want to be a preacher. I regard His command as an option, a suggestion, an idea that I might like to entertain. That's because I did not understand the Lordship of Christ. No one explained to me that you don't tell God no. You have no right to tell God no. You have no permission to tell God no. But I was telling God no, because I didn't know any better. And I didn't want to be a preacher. So as time went on, the pressure continued to bear up on my mind. I guess, how does the Lord get our attention? I couldn't forget what He kept wanting me to be, because the thought kept reoccurring into my mind. Finally, I don't know what it was. Somebody said to me to go ahead. All right, if that's what you want, I'll be a preacher. It was not until probably 2 years after I was in seminary, and the seminary had nothing to do with this, I was sitting in my dormitory room, and it bothered me that something was missing that I did not understand about salvation. I understood how you get Christ to be your Savior, but I was all confused in this follow me and be a disciple. And I didn't understand the connection, but something was wrong in my thinking. And so I spent the next probably year and a half in seminary trying to sort out what is wrong with what they told me down there on that stadium floor, or at least that football field, that they ought to told me. Somebody didn't tell me something that I'm having to learn the hard way. And this question has dominated my thinking and my preaching for the past 35 years. Certain preachers, I guess, get zeroed in on certain topics. Some hellfire, damnation, I can do that. But that's not my basic interest. That's not my basic study. That's not the way my mind drifts. Some are prophecy. Some are other kinds of specialized preaching, like you have specialized medicine. I'm what used to be called a holiness preacher. A holiness preacher. When you talk about holiness, you're talking about the Lordship of Christ. A subject that most people really aren't too knowledgeable about and seemingly don't want to learn about. I learned from my own experience and ever since I have been in the ministry that lots of people are making decisions just like I did, but have no idea in the world of becoming disciples. And they feel like they have that as an option, that I can continue throughout my Christian life without making Jesus my Lord, without allowing Him to be the King. I can be saved and forget about anything else. And that always bothered me because I just did not see that in Scripture. 100 people will tell you that Christ is their Savior for every one that will talk about Christ as their Lord. I don't think I can hardly remember anybody saying to me, Jesus Christ is my Lord. They always say He's my Savior. It's though the word Lord is a four-letter dirty word. I don't understand this. Jesus gave clear instructions to His disciples, go ye and make disciples of all nations. I mean, He makes it clear. But if you're going to do this and you're going to cause this to happen, then you're going to have to introduce Jesus Christ as the Lord. You just can't get around it. If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to be dealing with Christ in the relationship of Lordship. That's all there is to it. It has to be done. I think one of the most ignored, deliberately ignored, if it's not the most ignored command of Jesus in all the Bible, by the majority of Christian people, is Luke 9:23. To me, it's the most neglected, ignored verse in the Bible that Jesus ever said. And it's deliberate. It's deliberate. It's the one verse when I feel like most people stick their fingers in their ears and just say, I'm not going to listen to that. Jesus said, put the if in there, which gives you an option. You don't have to follow Him. You don't have to have Him as your Savior. That's an option. You can remain lost and doomed. That is an option. But if I decide to come to Him, what happens to my option? He says, if any man will come after me, I'll tell you what he's going to have to do. Now, this is not optional. And you take a poll of most Christians and they say, this is the number one option in my life. And I say, no, there's no option to this. And this verse bothers me as much as it does anybody else. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a very hard saying if you want to stop and analyze it very carefully. We say, well, maybe Jesus was making this as a suggestion. Maybe you don't have to follow Him. Maybe you don't have to come after Him. Maybe you don't have to be a disciple. Maybe you can get half a package. Sometimes people ask you, well, what's your price? I'll give you half. You know, I'll give you half the price you're asking for the product that you're offering. And some people say, well, Jesus, I'll give you half the price you're asking. I'll give you my sins, but that's all I'm going to give you. Now, can I get the salvation package if I just give you half the asking price? I'll accept the benefits of your death upon the cross. That is, you can be my Savior, but I'll skip placing myself upon my cross, thus making you the Lord. Is it all right if we go 50% of the way? I'll take you as you hung on the cross, but I'm not going to hang on the cross for you. Now, you don't find that option, people, in the Bible. You just don't. I'll accept His offer of life, but now I'll offer Him my life. Can I do that? Well, look, if you will, at the next verse. Whosoever, I'm going to paraphrase this now, whosoever will try to save his life for himself to be used in whatever way he so chooses, is going to lose it. What he's saying is, you're either going to lose it to me, or you're going to lose it, period. I don't see much option. You're going to lose your life. It's either lose it to me, or lose life altogether. But whosoever will lose his life, that is, to me, who will give his life to me as I have given my life to him, for my sake, then his life shall be saved. Jesus doesn't seem to give us much of an option. We can have his life and not in exchange give him our life. And if you give him your life, then that means that it's no longer yours, which simply means that your plans for your life were canceled whenever his plans are requested. You have no option. I say this, you have an option to rebel, but you have no permission. I mean, you can do anything you want, but our question is, has the Lord given you permission to do it? Just like being in church. You don't have to come to church, but did the Lord give you permission to stay home? If he did, that's fine. That's fine. And you take any commandment. Now, you don't have to love your wife. Did the Lord give you permission to do that? Well, I don't need permission. Yes, you do need permission. That's the whole point of the Lordship of Christ. You have the option to rebel, but you don't have the permission to rebel. A lot of people say, well, I'll just call him the Lord, but I'll not make him the Lord. And Jesus says, no, that's not a satisfactory substitute. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 6, verse 46. 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, if I'm going to do the things he says, this is going to cost me my plans, my time, my money, my goals. It's going to cost me so much. If I'm going to go ahead and do the things that please him, my life is going to be lived in a sense under his control. I'm not going to have much of a life left to live as I want to. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're right. That's what it means to make me Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't live up to what you call me? And I have to face the same dilemma that you do when he comes and says the same thing to me. I'm saying to you right now, I'm just sort of passing on you what he says to me. Why do you say Lord, Lord, Billy, and not do what I tell you to? Why you keep doing what you want when you ought to be doing what I want? Who gave you permission? I have to bow my head and I said, nobody. Well, all right. You have sinned. And I say, you are right. Am I Lord or am I not? And I say, you are. He said, all right, then live like it. I say, you're right. That's the trouble when you major on the Lordship. You really get yourself in some binds. You see. Other preacher, well, I'm just thinking about prophecy. I'm not thinking about this other stuff. Well, that's not my major thing. The Lord jumps on me just like I'm talking to you. When Jesus spoke to the people, he was uncompromisingly honest with them, which I don't find today in a lot of witnessing going on. Jesus put people through a sifting process who came to him and said, what must we do to be saved? We want to follow you. He would put them through a sifting process. He did not withhold from them the whole story. There would be no fine print that they would discover later on after they had made their decision to follow him. And now we come to our object at last. Jesus said, telling a parable, a man that's going to build a tower needs to sit down and first count the cost. Because if he begins to build the tower and then cannot complete the tower, he is ridiculed. And above that, he uses the same text that you must take up your cross and follow me. And then he uses it in the context of you must count the cost of building the tower. Luke 14:26-28. Let's go back to 26. If a man come to me, and it's a strong language now, and I want to say the word hate is not correct because we're to love everybody. Hate no one. Leave my enemies. But I'm going to change it. If you love your father, if any man come to me and love his father more than me, or mother more than me, or wife more than me, or children more than me, of brothers or sisters more than me, yea, even if he loves his life more than me. Now notice what he says. He cannot be my disciple. That's strong language. I can't even let my family get ahead of the Lord's request for my time, attention, and plans. I must tell my family members when Christ bids me to do something, no, I can't, because I have already become obligated to him. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he can't be my disciple. Now that bothers me, folks, that word can't. Does he mean what he says, or is he joking? I mean, can I skip doing this, being his disciple, and be saved? I have real problems with this. For which of you, intending to build a tower, as an illustration, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient money to finish the tower, unless after he has laid the foundation, and then is not able to finish it, all behold and begin to mock him. And then verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Nothing can be allowed to get in the way of Christ having his way. And that's simply what he says. And he says to the people, before you get in, would you please sit down and count the cost? You can say that of a couple getting married. Before you have the exchange of wedding vows, would you two please sit down and count the cost involved in getting married? Before you sign your name on a dotted line, people say you ought to sit down and count the cost. Are you going to be able to pay the bills? And Jesus said to those who come to him, listen, I'm in no hurry for you to make a decision. I want you to consider what you're doing. I want you to consider what you're getting yourself in for. I say this before you go down to the draft board as a young man. Join up. You better count the cost. Go out there and watch the guys drill. See what time they get up in the morning. See what they have to eat. See what the plans are going to be for the next 6 weeks in your life. And then decide, yeah, I think I want to join the service. Count the cost. Count the cost. And so he says this to people who come to him to be saved. Now listen, you may not want to be saved. Salvation's free, costs you a dime. But it's going to turn you into a disciple, and that's going to cost you everything. Now maybe you don't want to be a disciple. If you don't want to be a disciple, you don't want to be saved. Because I'm not going to rest until I make a disciple out of my decisions. I think a lot of people don't count the cost. And the preachers don't tell the cost, because nobody wants to hear the cost. Jesus said it needs to be told, and he told it. If you're going to accept Christ as your Savior, then you need to count the cost that's going to be involved after you do it. And I think we owe that to people that we talk to about Jesus Christ. You see, the salvation gift automatically places you in the kingdom, which automatically places the king over you who are now in the kingdom. That's automatic. You step from being a sinner into the kingdom of Christ, where he is the king. And in that concept, you're the subject, bound to obey the laws of the king with no exception. King does not allow his subject to say, well, I have other plans. I don't want to do it. Just like I was telling Christ when I wouldn't want to be a preacher. You don't tell the king no. Well, I didn't understand that. Nobody told me the cost involved in making a decision for Christ. Christ made it clear up front to those that he talked to. I get first flights. I get first claim on your time, on your money, on your plans, on your abilities, on your strength. I get first claim. Above kinship, above yourself, above everybody, I get first claim. Now, he made that clear right up front. And the word cross means sacrifice. It's not pleasant to sacrifice yourself. But that's what Jesus said you're going to have to do. Because there's going to be conflicts of interest, and you owe me first rights. And that's the way you become my disciple. We emphasize believe, and he emphasizes follow. I want to give you two illustrations. Well, it's really three. Luke 9:53. And we read this and we say, man, that doesn't make any sense at all. Luke 9:59. Notice. He said to another man, follow me. Now, we think this is pretty harsh. All right? But he said, Lord, let me first go back home and bury my father. And Jesus said, no. He said, woo, that's hard. That's lordship. That's like you going to the boss tomorrow. Hey, let me go home and play golf. No. You got a choice. Go home and play golf and be fired. Stay there and work. Let me go home and bury my father. Well, the son thinks the father hadn't died yet, and he was going to go home and wait till he died. I don't know if that's what it really means, but he said, let the dead bury the dead, but you have something else to do. And you have no time to waste. You go out and preach the kingdom of God. Now make a decision, fella. What do you want to do? That's making it hard, folks. I'm not making it that hard. That's making it pretty hard. Another said, and notice what he said, Lord, he used the right word. I'll follow you, but, man, there are no buts when you use the word Lord. But, let me first go bid them farewell. Let me go back home and tell my people goodbye. No. How about Peter? Peter, follow me. Let me first go tell my wife where I'm going. No. Now, folks, that's pretty strict. He said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The lordship of Christ does not give much room to maneuver. It really doesn't if we understand the concept. You all know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and Jesus said, go sell all you have. Come follow me. The young man said, no. Jesus said, okay, go then. Jesus is saying, nothing has the right to stand in my way unless I give you permission. I asked for permission. He said, no. I'm not saying he won't give you permission at times to do things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying he is emphasizing the right as Lord that he has with those who follow him. Have you ever noticed how Jesus describes his sheep? Look at it with me. John 10:11. Trouble with a sermon like this is the Lord just keeps throwing it at me. Oh, man. Keeps throwing it at me. I'm throwing it at you, but he keeps throwing it at me. I am just caught in this. I'll tell him, but let me do this. But. And he says, no, no. And then we got a problem, which I usually get in trouble with. All right? Look at John 10, if you will, verse 11. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Now, that makes him the Savior. Now, if you will, look at verse 27. Now, that verse there told you Christ was your Savior. Look at 27. My sheep hear my voice. Now, that's lordship. And I know them, and they follow me. And then comes a very well-known verse that a lot of folks love to quote, but I want you to know it's a verse that relates to the one above it. The one that says, my sheep make me Lord by hearing and following me, and to those sheep I give eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Which ones? Those that make him Lord. Is that a promise for everybody? It just gives, the promise is given to those who hear his voice and follow him. I can't push the verse any further than that. Close. Really a reference to invitation hymns. There are a section of hymns in our book called Invitation Hymns. And we sing these songs when, at the close of our service, we invite people to come down, usually, and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. The most popular one, the one that was being sung when I got saved, was Just As I Am. And all of you are well versed in probably every verse in that song. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and wanting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse thee, spot, O Lamb of God, I come. And he goes on. It's an imitation hymn that talks about Jesus Christ being your Savior. There is another we sing. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence did He live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. Now we get into the Lordship. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Two imitation hymns, two sides of Christ, as Savior and as Lord. We need to live up to Christ's expectation of us as Savior, and that is to be a disciple. And I have as much problem working on that as you do. But it does not remove the obligation. We still must allow the Lord Jesus Christ control of our life. That's the Christian walk. That's to be the Christian life. That's to be our testimony. Take up the cross. It's not optional. It's required. And if you are given permission by Christ not to do something that's His will, that's fine. But if we're not given permission, then it's sin. Father, we're thankful today for salvation. There's no way we could ever thank You enough for what You did upon the cross for us. And though we may not at this point look upon the idea of Lordship as being appealing, may it become the very appealing thing of our life, because it's in making You Lord that we prove we love You. And may we understand that concept. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.